Praise the Lord, everybody. Put your hands together one more time. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. The Bible says again, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And today you are breathing because of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace. And for that, we say thank you, Jesus. We're thankful to be here one more time because God's mercy endureth forever and ever and ever. I want to thank the praise team and the band one more time. Put your hands together for our amazing. These brothers, praise God, my drummer, my guitar, bass, pianist, wow. We were blessed today. If you've been blessed, say hallelujah. And then our praise team, Chiron just showed out and the praise team showed up. And thank you once again for just letting God use you. And as he mentioned, sometimes you come, you may not feel like it, but you know, we come to worship God because he's been good to us. And I thank God for the environment. Thank God for you being here today and for the praises and for the worship, because God is good. He's blessed us above and beyond all we can ask or think. And I don't know about you, but I do know that you know that God is merciful. He's kind, compassionate, and he's always on time. And that's why you come here to worship. That's why you're here right now. Not because of the liturgy or the music. You're here because you want to say from gratitude that you're thankful to your Creator for just blessing you, giving you life, and you are here. I heard someone say, I'm going to keep on living until I die, and I'm going to die when I'm finished living. I guess that's about it, isn't it? And the fact is, you woke up this morning, which means you're still living and you've got some living to do. So you ought to be thankful to God, because it could not have happened unless God made it happen. And for that, we thank God, because he made it happen. One more time, I want to take a moment today and ask your special prayers for a family. My grandson, their classmate. I know there's some other individuals who may go to Forest Lake Academy here from our school, I believe. It is those who go to that school. I believe also Bryce goes to Forest Lake Academy. And if there are any other ones, they had an unfortunate happening on last week, as you may know. Eduardo, young man drowned. Jaden's classmate, he sat right beside him. It was an event you may have heard on the news. Four of them had gone out canoeing, and the canoe weather, it hadn't started yet, but what happened, the canoe somehow tipped over, and three of them were able to swim to the shore, but the last one, young man, 17 years of old, drowned. And so we want you to remember their family in prayer. Just remember FLA, the whole family there, the school. They're going to need counseling. I know the young people, it happened on last Monday, I believe. And so we want you to continue to pray for them. I'm going to offer a word of prayer on behalf of him and his family, but that's a tragic loss at 17. And I want Jaden to know we're praying for him as well. And sometimes, you know, when we're young, we have a tendency to think that we are invincible and life doesn't happen to us. But the reality is, it's appointed for man to die, but then the judgment. And because of sin, all have come short of the glory of God. And because of that, we die. It is a consequence of sin. But we look forward to the resurrection when Christ shall come. And that's why we're here, to worship a God who gives a second chance. A God who loves us. A God who made a way out for us. That this is not the end of the story. And that this is not the end of our lives. And so we want to grieve with them and pray for them at this time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you as we come before you this afternoon now for your grace and your mercy. You have been good to us. But Lord, we lift up this grieving family, the FLA church family and school family. And we ask that you would be with them, Lord, during this time of grief and loss. The funeral will be on tomorrow. And there'll be young people asking why. There'll be questions that will be raised and hearts will be troubled. And Lord, your name may be even brought into question. How could God allow something like this to happen? Where was God? Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't he step in? But Lord, we know from Scripture, from the revelation you have given us, that you are a good God and that you are merciful, you're kind, and you're compassionate. And Lord, we know that when we look at Calvary, when people ask why, we need to ask, why did God give his only begotten Son to die for a sinful world? It was because you loved us so much that you provided your Son because there would be hope beyond the grave. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with them right now in a special way. All those who have been touched by the loss of this young man's life, we pray that you'll put your arms of mercy around them and that you would cover them, that you would give them the grace and the mercy that they need to walk through this valley of the shadow of death. For you said we shall fear no evil because you're with us. And you would never leave us nor depart from us. You're with us even until the end of the world. And so, Heavenly Father, we just ask for your grace in this moment. And Lord, we realize that life is fragile. And life is short. And help us not to take it for granted. But help us to realize that we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see you face to face. And then there'll be no more sickness and no more heartache. Until then, Father, we pray that your peace that passeth all understanding, would be with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want to keep them in prayer. Again, that was such a tragic, sudden loss, and we want to keep them in prayer. At this time, we're going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them. If not, or your device, you can look on the screen. I believe it may be there. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This month, we've been dealing with relationships. The theme was relationship. In the beginning, we heard about singles and wives. And today, I just want to put it all together in the process. I would just simply say, don't rush the process. Our scripture reading, which we have read before, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And then he gives advice to the married. "And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." I want to teach today on the subject, don't rush the process. Don't rush the process. We are all in different seasons in our lives as we are here today. Those who are watching online and those who are here in the sanctuary, in this place. We're all in season in our lives. And because we're in seasons in our lives, I love the reality that the Bible has not left us without advice. God does nothing in secret, but he reveals it to the prophets, who in return makes revelation to you and to me. You know, God gives us enough evidence so that we are without excuse, enough knowledge and enough light. The Word of God makes it plain when it says all scripture are given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction and instructions, so that the man of God and the woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. In other words, God gave us his word so that we might become better people, so that we might know Jesus for ourselves, so that we might be brought into a relationship with Christ. And when you are brought into a relationship with Christ, something happens to your life personally. It begins to adjust your behavior and how you relate to others and how you relate to yourself. In fact, I wish sometimes when I look back, if I could have heard some of the things that I'm about to share with you when I was younger, I may not have made as many blunders as I have made thus far in my life. Now, I might be just speaking to myself, but again, sometimes we want to grow up so soon because we want our own self-autonomy. We want to be able to go and come as we please. We want to be able to call the shots. I'm tired of listening to somebody else. I know you may have said the same thing growing up. My parents, well, you might not have said it out loud, but you thought it. They get on my nerves. I can't wait till I'm grown and on my own. I can't wait till I'm out and about doing my own thing, my own way. But I would dare say there is a reason why God gave us parents. And there's a reason why the process is the way it is. So today I want to just walk us through why you must take your time. But the Bible says it this way: remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh and you have no pleasure in them. In other words, take your time. To our young people, don't rush it. It's going to happen. I'm a witness, and there are many others sitting out here who are a witness. If you're 50 years and older, 40 years and older, 30 years and older, you are a witness that life will happen. You will get older. You will be on your own. You will have your own bills to pay. You'll have your own rent or your mortgage to pay. You will have to do it all by yourself. And I don't know about you, but I would ask, if I had to return back the hands of time, knowing what I know right now, I would have never rushed it. The only reason why I would have rushed it is because I met a wonderful woman named Joanne and married her. That's the reason why. But if I could have just taken my time, I believe I would have even been a better husband to her if I had learned some lessons while I was single. In fact, if you don't mind, let's look at it. I want to share with you. I'm just going to walk through this. In other words, number one, I want to just say society pressures people to be in relationships. When you're single for a while, people begin to ask, why are you by yourself? What's wrong with you? If you don't have somebody else, if you don't have a significant other, relationship culture will push you and pressure you into thinking that you have to have somebody. Well, I would dare say, no, take your time. Singleness is often viewed as incomplete. And you heard me say it before. No, you're not incomplete. You're just only incomplete for a moment because you don't have the object of love to put your completeness on. I'm going to say that again because that might have been. In other words, while I'm single, I ought to be getting myself together because somebody going to come along who's going to need my completeness in that I'm not just a half, I'm a whole while I'm single. God said it's not good for a person, man, to be alone. He never said it was not good to be single. He said it's not good for him to be alone. By himself. Why? Because you and I have so much to offer each other, it's not enough for you to live in a life in a silo by yourself. There is so much you give. In fact, the diversity that's in this room right now is such a blessing that it brings so much flavor to the table in that we all rejoice. That's why it is a crazy thing to think about putting people out of a country because you want to divest yourself of diversity. In other words, diversity is a blessing. It's great to have other people. But if you don't have yourself together, being around other people can be annoying. The Bible presents singleness as purposeful. In other words, you're in a moment of life where it is purposeful. You ought to be thinking to yourself, why am I here and what purpose? In fact, the key thought should be singleness is not a problem. It is a season of purpose. And I want to speak to you right now. It's a season of purpose. What is God doing in my life right now? He is preparing me for something, and it's not always marriage. Some people think, well, I'm going to get married. No, you may not get married. Paul said it that way. He said, if I had it my way, the Bible says, I say therefore, in fact, notice what it says, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift for God. One after the manner and another after that. In other words, God has a reason for you to be in your season, and whatever season you're in, God says, hold on, don't rush it, because I'm doing something special in your life. 1 Corinthians 7:7 talks about singleness is a gift. Amen. It's a gift. It comes from God. And you have to understand that before you ever get with somebody, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, before I get with somebody, I need to be single enough to know that I'm not dependent on anybody but God. I'm not dependent on any person but God. I'm going to rest in God. In other words, singleness is a gift. Marriage is also a gift. And every season of life has purpose. While I'm single, I'm a blessing to somebody. And when I get married, I'm going to be blessing to somebody. In other words, do not despise the season God has given you. Think about it. What are you preparing yourself for? You have purpose on your life right now. You have purpose on your life right now. There is purpose. And this purpose is because God is doing something special to prepare you for something, but whatever that something is a choice that you make. And before you ever make that choice, before you ever make that decision, let me understand, it's God's way of telling us that he has a purpose for our lives. Do not despise that season. Don't rush it. Take your time. Read books. Learn. Study. Go to school. Improve. Empower yourself. In other words, your spiritual nature. Spend time with God, and God will bless you in due season. In other words, what God wants to do for us, 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, the unmarried can focus on pleasing the Lord. So while you're single, you can give more of your time to God while you're single. You have so much more to offer. Because let me tell you something, when you get married, your time will be divided. And the church said, amen. There will be a to-do list. And to-do list is it's something that you get from your significant other. And I love doing that do list because it brings pleasure and joy to the wife. Amen. So right now, while you're unmarried, you can focus on pleasing the Lord. Freedom to serve without divided responsibility. Because once you get married, it's not a negative. It's not a bad thing. But your time will be divided. It will not be focused all on you. See, right now, you can go and come as you please. Right now, you're able to have that freedom. But marriage is not like going to prison. Amen. Marriage is just a responsibility. That means you have now more responsibilities. Therefore, you need to enjoy the time God has given to you. Greater flexibility for ministry purpose. Right now, you have undivided devotion. And that's why Paul says in verse 32 of this same chapter, he says, you're able to give more of your time to God. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Amen. And you ought to work on that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But that becomes a part of the relationship in preparation. Now, when people start speaking about marriage and relationships are not a negative. It's the people that's in them that brings the problem. Amen. See, in other words, if you're in a relationship, the relationship itself is not the problem. The problem is the lack of preparation. If I had anything to say, the lack of preparation while I am single is what creates most of the problems in marriage when I get with someone. Amen. Let me say that again. In other words, marriage ain't the problem. It's the people in the marriage. Miles Monroe said it takes two good eggs to make a great omelet. So the problem is not the marriage because that's God ordained. It was God who said it's not good for a man to be alone. It was God who ordained marriage. It was God that ordained relationship. It was God that said male and female. I'm glad about it. But it was God's uniqueness in creating humanity in such a way that when they come together, they bring purpose. But while you're in the preparational stage of your life, you ought to take your time. Don't rush it. Spend time with Jesus. Get to know him for yourself. Have a devotional life, a prayer life. In other words, Jesus himself, he lived his earthly mission single. Whole 33 years, never got with anybody. He was focused. His mind was made up. He knew Calvary was his destination. He was going to hang on a cross, and he went about healing and lifting up humanity, but he recognized in his singleness, it was time to devote it to God. And what I want to say to us, singleness is preparation. That's why you're here today. You're preparing. God is preparing you for something. Time to develop spiritually. That's what I want to say. Time to develop spiritually. Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Because see, unknown to us, I'm going to show you there is a preparation that's necessary because eventually see someone that's going to get your attention. And if I have not developed spiritually, if I have not healed emotionally, there are a lot of us who have experienced some damaged baggage in our lives. We've gone through some things, even in the church. Some of us, I'm not pointing the finger, but individuals have gone through sexual abuse, who've gone through verbal abuse. They've gone through physical abuse. They've gone through all type of abuse. And when they come to church, then we have to live out our lives trying to undo all the stuff that happened to us in our early upbringing. Children exposed to all manner of evil. And if we had known what they were preparing themselves for, because we're not prepared, when we get with somebody else, we bring more baggage into the relationship. My sister spoke about that last week. Sister Pottinger, I hope you got that message. In other words, the baggage we carry, we bring it into the next relationship, and it's not necessarily the people in our lives that's the problem. It's the baggage that I'm carrying. Even when it comes to churches, church hurt and church issues and church problems, they only exist because people who've been damaged goods come to the church, and now with their unresolved emotional damaged baggage, they don't understand that it's going to affect how they deal with other people. And that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you can't love yourself, it's impossible for you to love your neighbor. And so if I'm going through some hurt in my life, if I'm going through some pain in my life, I've got to get a therapist. I've got to ask Jesus to help me work through this baggage, because when I connect with somebody else, if it's unresolved, it's going to create more problems in my life. And that's why I want to just simply say it's time to grow personally. In other words, it's time to develop. The key principle here is preparation in singleness actually prevents problems in marriage. Let me say that again. In other words, preparation. If I had prepared myself better, I'm going to talk about me now. If I had prepared myself better, and I'm going to testify, JoJo, I could be a better husband. Because there were some things in my life that happened in my experience that handicapped me because I didn't understand what I was preparing myself for. Sometimes we meander through life not understanding that you're going to be somewhere, you're going somewhere, and the lack of preparation makes it impossible to enjoy where you are. Let's say, for instance, if you're about to get on a plane right now and you're going to up north somewhere and it's wintertime, you don't prepare what you need to have in your luggage for the destination you're going to arrive, it's going to be miserable. If you got sandals in your baggage, if you got sunglasses and T-tops and shorts and swimming trunks, and you're going to Canada right now, when you get there and you open up your suitcase, you're going to be miserable. Why? Because you did not prepare for your destination. And see, the problem is, as we grow up, living through life not understanding that I am actually going to arrive somewhere. Some of us are going to arrive in a marriage. Some of us are going to arrive in a church. Some of us are going to arrive in a job. And if on that job or in that situation, if I have not gotten myself together, I'm going to be miserable in that situation, not because of the situation, but because I had no preparation. That's why the key to this is preparation. And notice what happens. I want you to understand the stages of relationships. Notice what happens here. Number one, preparation. This is the first stage where we are right now. Everything about your life right now, if you're single, should be preparing yourself to get with somebody else. In other words, I don't want to be the one to sabotage the relationship because I've got a whole lot of unresolved baggage in me that I didn't figure out. Maybe I have daddy issues or mama issue. Maybe I was molested or raped. Maybe I experienced some verbal abuse or some traumatic situations in my life. And it's not that I don't like you. It's not that I don't love you. But I've got some stuff that's unresolved in me that keeps me from being the person that God made me to be. That's why sin is so ugly, because it destroys and cripples us from being the person that God created us to be. And that's why in your preparation stage, the first thing God says to all of us, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And at that time when you're young, I promise you, I wish I would have listened to my mother and father better than what I did. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just testifying. In other words, young people, if you have any good sense, I'm telling you right now, mama and daddy gives you some good advice. Please listen. Please listen. If you're a grandchild, if you are a child growing up, the best advice you will ever get is from loving, kind, considerate parents who are in the Lord trying to tell you this is the way, walk in it. And if you could listen to what they're telling you, your life would be so blessed. I think about Serena and Venus Williams, who father didn't even know how to play tennis. The man went and got videotapes. And I remember having, I got this video, I got a DVD set entitled "The Winning Aces." And in there, he says he was sitting down one day watching TV. And what came on, he said, this young lady, Virginia Riccitti, she had just made $40,000. Now, this was back in 1977. He said to himself, when he would listen to the, he said, no, nobody made $40,000 over the weekend in 3 days. No. He said, no. And he said he picked up the newspaper the next day and read it, where this young girl who was 17 years old had made $40,000 just over the weekend playing tennis. He said he went to his wife and he said, we're going to have two more children. And they're going to be number one, number two in the world. And we're going to train them up to be tennis players. And all he did was go and educate himself on how to play tennis in Compton, in the hood. And this brother had never played tennis himself, but he trained his children up. He said everything about their development and growth was about teaching them how to be disciplined and how to play tennis. And if you look at this documentary, you will see them saying, I just trusted my father's advice. I trusted my parents' advice. I listened to them. And now today, they are living a lifestyle that some people only envy and covet because they listened to their parents. I think about them as an example because they followed what their father said, because he had something in mind for them for their future, and he knew how to get there. He laid it out. And all I'm saying, in our preparation stage, we would have just enough humility to listen to what people are telling us. It will save us some hard knocks. It will save us some drama. It will save us some pain. It will save us some heartache. It will save us a life full of drama if we could just only listen in our stage of preparation. That's what you're in right now. If you're single, you're preparing. You're preparing for something. And then guess what happens? When you're doing that in preparation, you're going to go to infatuation. Believe it or not, it's going to happen. Believe me. You're going to get old enough, and you're going to see somebody that's going to catch your eye. You're with somebody right now that caught your eye, if you don't understand what I'm saying. In other words, you live long enough, somebody going to catch your eye. That's infatuation. It's cool because they're going to do something. They may walk by you. It may be the perfume. It may be the cologne. It may be the way they walk. It may be their swag. It may be how they just carry themselves. It might be even their, it may be even their rap, their little conversation. It's going to be something that's going to turn you on to catch your attention and say, I like this brother. I like this sister. Oh, yes, I want to be with them. And that's cool and that's fine. And that's all right. That's going to happen. Somebody might be in an infatuation stage right now. That's not a problem. But the problem is if you stay there, Akil, you got issues because the only thing you have is looks. All you have is what you feel. All you have is what you think. But you got to have more than that. In other words, you're going to have to move into what is called illumination. Now, illumination is where a lot of people fail. Illumination is where you need to begin to ask some hard questions. You need to begin to investigate. You need to begin to ask some questions about who their parents are, where they were raised. You need to ask some questions about whether or not both parents are together. You need to ask some questions about whether they were abused. You need to seriously sit down with that person and ask some serious questions about their background, because you don't just marry the person that you're marrying. You're not only marrying them as they are, but you're marrying their childhood. Everything about them makes them who they are. And do you know what made them? Have you talked to them? Have you asked questions? That's where a lot of time people say, well, no, I'm so in love, I'm not going to have a conversation. And that's why later on the relationship is sabotaged, because you either did not do your homework and you find out later, I wish I had known that. And all of a sudden now, when you thought you were in love, we fall out of love. We're no longer in love. What happened? You don't fall in love in the first place, and you don't fall out of love. You grow out of love, or you grow in love, and it happens when you ask questions. If I'm dating somebody right now, I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to ask a whole lot of questions. A whole lot of questions. And I want you to ask me a whole lot of questions. In other words, illumination is good because, see, illumination helps you understand. It's like turning on the light. And then you have evaluation. Evaluation is where a lot of times people don't make the hard decision. You know the person is not good for you, but you can't tell them no. In other words, evaluation is where you say, are there any deal breakers? Can I live with this person the rest of my life if they never change? Some of us act like the Holy Ghost. Well, I know he's that way or she's that way, but I'm going to change him. I'm going to clean him up. I'm going to wash him real good. No, if the Holy Ghost can't clean him, you're not in the position to clean him. If the Holy Ghost can't fix him, you're not in the fixing up business. If they haven't been fixed already, don't think you're going to be the one to fix them. In other words, relationships get in trouble because we think we can fix somebody, and we've got to wait on the Lord and let God fix them. And if they haven't been fixed yet, why am I thinking that I'm going to take the prerogative to fix somebody and they're still growing in grace? See, at that time, when you turned on the lights and you saw something that was an issue, you need to be praying right now. Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know if I can live with this. I don't know if I can handle this. But that's why relationships are having problems, because you never, ever made the hard call. Maybe I should wait a little longer. Don't rush into this thing. Ellen White says if you're about to get married or if you're contemplating marriage, that's something you should double up your prayer life, because illumination is where you ask questions. Evaluation is where you're going to have to make the hard call. Can I deal with this the rest of my life if nothing ever changes? Can I love them just the way you are? In other words, God says marriage is like ministry, and if you're not ready to minister, you're not ready to get married. That's why in your preparation, you were preparing yourself not to get married, but you were preparing yourself as an ambassador of God. You were preparing yourself as a disciple for Christ. You were getting ready for any problem that you may face in life. And as you get ready, when things happen, they will happen and life will happen. And now you meet somebody. You begin to ask questions. But see, now in your last stage, it's called maturation. See, and maturation is where you say, I'm so in love with this person. I've asked the hard questions. I know they got idiosyncrasies. I know their issues. I know their problems. And if they never change, I can love them just like that. Because see, you were called by God, whether you realize it or not, to love them unconditionally, which means in a relationship, God calls you as his servant to ask you to do him a favor. Can you do me a favor? And this is what God asks you to do. When you get married, this is what happens now. This is your assignment. If you didn't understand it before, let me tell you right now, this is your assignment. God is saying, I need you to covenant with me and partner with me. That since you have said, I do, I will, and you're not going to run, and since you committed that you made a covenant, you're going to stay with this person until death do us part, then I need you to do me a huge favor. And you ask God, what? God said, I need you now to love the hell out of them. Amen. Oh, you didn't know that, huh? Because see, the hell that's in us is because we're born in sin. And now as a minister of Christ, an extension of God's grace, he says to you, I need you to love my daughter. I need you to love my son. I need you to love this person because, yes, they got problems. And, yes, they got issues. But you signed up for this. I'm going to use you as a minister in this marriage to minister to this person. And when you see the problems, I don't want you to run. I want you to roll your sleeves up and love them unconditionally, just like Christ loved the church. And if you're not ready for that, you need to bow out before you say I do, because marriage is supposed to be forever. Well, how can I get that? How do I have that? I mean, again, I'm thinking, Lord, I wish I had known the stuff I'm saying right now. I would be a better husband, and I don't want Joanne to jump up and say, hey, man, please sit down. Don't stand up. Don't put me out like that. But if I had known some of this, I really could have been, would have been in preparation. I didn't even think I was, you know, in other words, in life, you don't really plan to. Some women do. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have this beautiful wedding. I'm going to live like this. I'm going to do this. Some people plan it. But I wasn't planning to get married. I just saw this beautiful woman on campus and caught my attention. If I had known what I needed to know, I would turn back the hands of time, and I would have become that dazzling prince in shining armor. I would have become that knight that would have come and rescue her out of the castle. But I did not know, but now I'm learning. In other words, our identity, first of all, must be in Christ. I declare, and I said it earlier. Ricky, you said it earlier during the Sabbath school lesson. Preeminence. Christ must be first. I must see Christ. I must know him for myself. I've got to have a relationship with Christ. I've got to, in other words, I don't know how anybody could be in relationship with somebody else unless you have the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost power to love folk who get on your last nerve. I'm not talking about y'all. It was another church. I'm sorry. I got beside myself. In other words, your identity and relationship status. Identity is found in God. In other words, God is the one who gives you identity, who gives you the ability to love somebody else unconditionally, and you're not loving them predicated on what they do, because if my love is predicated on how they act, then it's not unconditional love. See, in order to be in a relationship where love is unconditionally, I must be able to have knowing knowledge that God has chosen me, God has loved me, God has called me, and God has redeemed me. I'm a child of God, and I love him, and I live before him. And before you belong to someone else, you've got to belong to God. And that's where the problem is. Marriage, you say, well, they were in the church. No, you can't assume that a person is a Christian just because they're in the church. Well, when I joined the church, I married the man because he was going to church. No, you can't assume that just because you're in the church that you're a Christian. Now, Chiron, that's just like assuming that somebody can play basketball because they're in the gym. You got it. You got it, Akil. You got it. In other words, I can't assume that just because you got on the nice shoes and the right socks and the right short and the right jersey, and I say, oh, he can play, I'm going to pick him on my team. And then I wonder, I see him shooting up bricks and missing layups. I say, what happened? It's because I picked them based on thinking that they could play because they're in the gym. No. Did you see him play? Did you watch him play? Did I get any track record of them? In other words, just because they're in the church doesn't mean they're in Christ. I've got to ask that question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him more than anything else? In other words, you're going to see, don't rush the process. Why? Because God often works through seasons of waiting. He works through seasons of waiting. Don't rush it. The Bible says Abraham waited for the promise. He didn't have his child until 25 years later, and he was old, and he was beyond the age of having a child. But God said, what I promised, I would keep it. Wait on the promise. Joseph waited for promotion, and he had gone through hell and high water, through a pit and prison before he went to the palace. He waited. David waited on the throne, and he was anointed by God. He waited on the Lord. Waiting seasons are preparation seasons. God is preparing you for something. I don't know what he's preparing you for right now. It may not even be marriage. It may not even be a spouse. But he's preparing you for something in your life. Everything happened in a Christian's life are not inconsequential. There is something going on that God is preparing you for right now that we don't even have a knowledge of. So while you're single, brothers and sisters, grow your faith. Grow your faith. Learn to trust God when you can't trust God. Discover your purpose. Why am I here? I got a reason. You're not a biological accident. You're not a freak of nature. You have purpose. And when I say purpose, you heard me say it, when purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. That's why you got to know your purpose. Why? What for? Serve in ministry. In other words, join a church, a Bible-believing church, and start serving the Lord. My wife and I, we saw 60 Minutes where this man, he's a well-known author, best-selling author, made about 19 bestsellers in New York Times. And this guy taking all of his money, and he has a project over in Haiti. It blew our minds because he goes over there, and he has to have an armor guard, people with arms and security to take him once he lands in Haiti to this spot where he has, it's like a fortress, where he takes care of about 150 kids that are less fortunate. They're poverty stricken. They would never make it. And he spent his money doing this because of ministry and service. And I said, that's the love of God. Service. See, when you start serving somebody else, it'll help you be able to serve somebody around you. It helps you serve those you love. Builds character. You know, your character. I want to be a better presentation for this person that's going to come in my life. I don't want to sabotage the real. See, many times people say, she's this and he's that, and he get on my nerve and she get on my nerve. You might be the problem. By beholding, you become changed. Maybe I'm the way I am because I've been looking at your soul. I've been looking at you all this time. The problem could be me. I don't want to be self-sabotaging the relationship. So when I come to the relationship, because I spent time with Jesus, I built a character, and I developed a relationship with God, then I'm able to do what God asked me to do. I'm able to live the life God wants me to live. Singleness is not a curse, a delay, or failure. Singleness is a gift, a calling, and an opportunity. You are single, you are secure, and you are set apart for God. Don't rush it. Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He'll show up when he wants to show up. He'll show up when he needs to show up. But when he shows up, I want him to show up through me when I connect my life with somebody else. Question, I'm almost finished. How can I use this season to grow in God is what I need to ask myself. Married or unmarried, single, divorced, whatever. How can I use this season in my life to grow in God? And what is God developing me right now? That's the question I ask myself. What is God doing? Trust God with every season of your life. Why? Because if you're single and if you're contemplating marriage, it's going to happen. It's going to come. And you may ask yourself, and I've got a few things because I'm a transition right now from being single into what happens then when you get married. Why? Why do I need to be single? Why do I need to get myself together? Why do I need to do that? Because the time is going to come, as I told you. You're going to move from the time you've been preparing, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether omission or commission, things you failed to do or things you didn't do. So one way or another, you may miss it, but the day will come when you will take on infatuation and then illumination and then evaluation and then maturation. And then you say, I do, I will. Why do I need to know that? Well, because number one, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get in the relationship And based on what you bring to the table, I'm sorry it's so small, cooperation. This is what happens in most relationships. You have cooperation. There is a common goal to serve each other's needs. That's called honeymoon. See, when people get into a relationship, you have people tell you, well, you're on your honeymoon. But those who have gone through some hardship, they will tell you it's not going to last forever. And they'll start raining on your parade. You so happy in your first year. You so happy in your second year. And no wrong can be done. And you're praising God. And you're thanking God. And if you would just cooperate during this season and stay in cooperation, you'll be all right. Let me just tell you, cooperation is there's a common goal. Why? You're serving each other's needs. But see, what happens is you move from cooperation to retaliation. And retaliation, unknown to us, is where we attempt to get the other person to serve our needs while forgetting theirs. See, that's what happened in relationship. That's where that turn happens. Where did it happen? I don't know. But any fractured relationship took a turn, and somewhere now the person is no longer serious about serving the other person. Now they just want to be served. They become selfish. They feel like I'm not getting the love I want. I'm not getting what I need. Well, remember, when you got married, it was about you taking your completeness and putting it on the other person. But no, we think marriage is about, some people think it's about being incomplete, and I need somebody to complete me. You don't need nobody to complete you. You know, I need somebody to make me happy. Nobody can make you happy. Nobody can make you fulfilled. God does that. Then you take what God gives you and you put it on the other person. That's what happens. See, in other words, when you're constantly looking for something from some human, you're going to come up short and disappointed because no human can bless you but God. A human is on your level. A human is equal to you. It's impossible for dust to bless you. Dust cannot bless you. Another human cannot give you satisfaction like God can. God fulfills us, then we begin to live in relationship, but the relationship functions at a high level when it's all about me serving that person. I need to learn how to serve JoJo in a better way, and I promise you the relationship will thrive and it will blossom. And I don't need her to meet my needs. God meets my needs, and then I'm able to serve her. But if I'm looking selfishly for somebody to meet my needs, then I got a problem with my identity in Christ, because only Christ can meet your needs. Only Christ can fulfill you. Only Christ can give you joy. Only Christ can give you peace. And you take that fulfillment, and now you're looking for an object that you find to put that on somebody else. And now it's about service and ministry. How do I know that? It's because when you go through the next stage, you have domination. This is where relationships break up. This is where now the person says, we control the other person and force our will on them to the point where you begin to dominate them. Now, you may not see it. It may not be obvious, but there are relationships that go through these stages and they didn't even know why they went through it and how it happened. But eventually what happens is you move from domination and then you go into what is called isolation. And isolation is where we stop communicating with the other person to avoid hurt caused by domination of the other person. And I don't even know why we can't even get along anymore. The ability to communicate is lost. Because it became selfish, it became inward, it became more about me. That's why I say to you again, in order to be married, you're going to need some Jesus. Because it's not about you getting your needs met from another person, it's about you being able to meet that other person and love them the way they are unconditionally. And I've got to learn that. In other words, cooperation is where, again, I repeat, you're serving each other's needs. Retaliation now is where I want you to meet my needs. I'm not happy. Now it's about you not being fulfilled. Now it's about I don't feel like you didn't buy me my shoes and you didn't get my nails did and you didn't. Now it's about, you know, it's about me now. You didn't me. I don't get no flowers like I used to. You didn't buy me no candy and no roses. If you would turn around and start serving that person, maybe that might. Well, I don't know. You ain't nothing wrong with giving flowers, but if that's based on how you're going to love, that's going to be an issue. Because that person may have issues themselves, issues that were unresolved, issues that were never fixed. And relationships get in trouble because now domination is where the person with the least interest has the most power. You say, how can that be true? The person who doesn't care about the relationship has more power over the person who cares more. It's like the investment. If you put $3,000 in a bank and another person put a penny in the bank, who's going to be more concerned about the bank? The person with the $3,000. The person with the penny can care less, and they treat you and dangle on your emotions and mess with your mind. And you're wondering, why is it like this? It's because you've got so much invested. That's why love has to be reciprocated. Love has to be even. Love, in other words, I've got to love you, not looking for anything. As I prepare to close, I'm about to notice what God wanted. In fact, in the first place, marriage, there's a picture of the gospel. See, when you get married, the gospel ought to be shown. Ephesians 5:31 says, this is what rides on marriages. It reiterates that from the beginning, God made husband and wife to be one. Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24, the time of first marriage should illustrate God's good design across the ages. In other words, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they become one. That's God's design. That was God's design. That's not man's design. That was God's design to be one. Secondly, in other words, this lets us know what our marriages are really about. Notice here, reflecting Christ and the church. Your marriage, that's why you're under attack right now. If you're married right now and wonder why you're going through hell and wonder why there's so much pressure and wonder why there's so much tension, because the devil hates your marriage, because your marriage represents the gospel in the love of God. It represents two people from two different backgrounds coming together, able to love each other in spite of the differences. That does away, that kills the devil's lie about love not being possible. In other words, God wants our unions to be a living, breathing reflection of the gospel. And to the degree that we are spiritually intimate, that's the glue right there. Marriages don't stay together because of a license. It doesn't stay together because you want it. No, to the degree that we are spiritually intimate. That's the question I've asked. Am I spiritually intimate with my spouse? We will experience and testify about God's love for us in Christ to a watching world. To the degree that we are spiritually intimate. Got to work on that. I know I do. Got to spend time praying with this spouse, praying with her. In other words, what God wants us to understand, that if your marriage is going to make God look glorious, you must find more satisfaction in God than in your marriage. Wow. See, we're trying to get something out of somebody that can't give us what we want, because my satisfaction is in a human and not in God. Because we bring our pathology, and our pathology is our issues. And after the first husband and wife fell for Satan's lies, now watch this, they experienced a lethal disruption in their intimacy. They hid their bodies from each other. And notice what happened. Adam abdicated his responsibility both to God and Eve. Can you imagine? This is what sin does to us. On this side of the tree, before Adam took that fruit, he was willing to take the fruit and die with Eve. That's how holy he was. He was so spiritual. He. In other words, it wasn't so much disobeying God. He knew God said, the day you eat, you'll die. He looked at his wife and saw her on the other side now, and he saw the situation that he was in. It broke his heart. He didn't know what to do, but he took the fruit because of his purity in his own life. He said, baby, I will die for you and with you because I love you. And that's what Jesus felt on the cross. He said, I'll die for my woman, the church, even though you took the fruit, give it to me. And the Bible says he came down and lived the life. And notice the comparison. Jesus knew that if he came down here, he was going to die on the cross. He took the fruit. Adam ate the fruit, and something happened to his nature. How do you know something happened to his nature? The same woman now that he was willing to die for, now he throws her under the bus. The woman. The woman you gave me, she's a problem. I was fine. I was tending the garden. I was naming animals. I was doing good until you brought this woman in my life. I was blessed and highly favored. I mean, I'm naming animals. I'm talking to flowers and leaves and trees. I've got it going on. And now you brought this beautiful, fine in my life, and now I've got to die. That's what sin does to us. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and now he's willing to throw her under the bus. And now what I've got to do, lastly, saints, there's six things I want to give you, and I'm closing. Number one, you got to keep your heart open. Number one, you got to keep your heart open. This is it, marriage. In other words, you move from singleness to marriage. You got to keep your heart open. What does that mean? When you're going through some hell and high water, this is some suggestion. Instead of acknowledging the hurt, instead, acknowledge the hurt. You hurt me. It was hurt. Cry out to God with your disappointment. You know how many times we do, we go to the person and we constantly badgering them and badgering them and badgering them. You know what David did? David said, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Notice here, he said, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell him my trouble before him. Even your spouse doesn't change, you will remain soft and open to Christ. See, if you do it, in other words, if this person never changes, you don't want your heart to become hardened. You don't want to become so indifferent to the gospel that this person makes you so bitter that you can't even get a praise up any longer. You don't even want to come to church any longer. You're living in depression all because you allow this person to steal your joy. You got to remember that I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm not going to let you steal my joy. I'm not going to let you keep me from praising the God that brought me out of the mess. I love the song when they were singing it. He talking about dancing over the grave that he just brought me out of. That's what they said. Dancing over that grave. I'm not going back, God. So I'm going to cry out to you. I need help. I don't understand why I'm going through this hell. I don't understand why my husband doesn't love me the way he used to be. I don't know, God. Please seek God on him. Call out to God. Plead on the Lord. Lay it before him. And then secondly, pursue Jesus more than your marriage. Pursue Jesus more than your marriage. Lastly, if your marriage is going to make God look glorious, then you must find more satisfaction in God than your marriage. So I'm still wanting somebody to fulfill me and complete me. Replace things that can kill spiritual intimacy. You know, there's some things that kill spiritual intimacy. Replace those things. Your attitude, Paul calls us to put off destructive patterns like this and put on the new ones. Kill some stuff. Let some stuff die that we might reflect Christ. So I'm learning to ask God for help to stay open to what he's doing. As I consciously depend on God, he helps my wife and me avoid conflict and we draw closer. In other words, there's some impediments or there's some things that's in the relationship that's causing a hindrance and obstacles that creates walls and barriers. You've got to ask God to give you the ability to replace those destructive patterns. And then fourthly, saints, intentionally share your weaknesses. Let your spouse know, I got issues. Talk about it. When I was growing up, I was abused physically, mentally. It's not you. I keep pulling back from the baggage of yesterday, and every time it's like a trigger. And when you say certain things, I respond to you the way I do, not because I don't love you. It's because I've got some stuff that's unresolved in me. And when I was young, I remember being told that this or that. And now I need to let you know I'm weak. Become serious. In other words, pride tempts us to hide our struggles. But when we really believe that God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, letting our spouse in on our failure becomes natural and fosters spiritual closeness. It brings us together. Choose things to do together, saints. That's right. Spiritual intimacy is far more than a list of to-dos and like reading the Bible or praying together. Our marriages will only thrive when we hear God's voice and have his heart together. Together, seek the Lord. Call on God to give you strength. And lastly, saints, we got to be patient. That's right. Be patient and persistent. Think about how much God loves you and how he never, ever gave up. Without true spiritual intimacy, our marriages will flounder. We should expect some failures and setbacks, but there's always hope for a new beginning. I don't know where you are in your relationship. I don't know, in this journey of life where you are single or you're contemplating a relationship or you're married, but the reality is the same way God loved you, you ought to love those around you. There's always hope for a new beginning because God's mercies and faithfulness for your marriage will never come to an end. As he plays today, I don't know where you are in this journey called life. Don't rush it. Don't rush what God is doing, because see, the joy that he wants to give you, the peace that he wants you to experience in your relationship is just like Christ and the church. A love that surpasses everything you can imagine. That's why the Bible says, what manner of love is this that God has called us sons and daughters of God? And the same love that he has for you and me is the same love that he wants us to experience in our marriage. The same love he wants us to experience when it comes to living and loving others around us. A peace, a joy that comes because I know that I found my identity in God. And if I never, ever have anybody else in my life, I know that I'm complete, because God says, he that sets you free, the Son says free is free indeed. I'm free today. You are free today. God has saved you and blessed you and kept you. And today, saints, I don't know what season you're in, but I want to pray over you as the praise team come and bless us today and sing us out of here. But what manner of love? See, it's love. I need to get myself in position so that God can love on me, so that I can be a vehicle and a vessel to love on others. I knew I threw a lot of information at you, but the bottom line is this: don't rush the process. What God is doing in your life right now, what he's doing in your experience right now, he's preparing you for something. Not just someone, but he's preparing you for something. I don't know what that something is. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know, but I do know that every step we take is taking us somewhere. When I arrive there, I want to be complete in Jesus. I need to be what God wants me to be. But it comes in trusting him and relying on him. Today, you want to say that. I just want you to stand with me as I pray over you. Whatever is on your heart today, you want to just say, Lord, whatever season I'm in, I want you to prepare my heart so that I can be what you want me to be. You're standing because you want to say that. You want to make that decision today and say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Whatever season I'm in, teach me to be patient and be persistent in loving my spouse, my children, treating others right. I need your love and I need your Holy Spirit. I need the power of God to live like this. I can't make it without you. And God, today I declare victory because I give it to you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, your children, your people are standing today. And even while I'm praying this prayer, Lord, that love you've given to us is a love that we cannot refuse, a love that's so unquenchable, a love that will not quit. We thank you for it. For you said in your word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all come to repentance. And while I'm praying this prayer, Lord, over those who are standing, I'm praying also for that person that's in the valley of decision. There are those who made their decision to be baptized on April the 4th. But Lord, while I'm praying this prayer, I want to open up the church to say, if there's someone else who want to prepare for that day, April the 4th, and say, yes, what must I do to be saved? And I want to be in that baptism. I'm with you right now while we're praying. Just raise your hand and I can acknowledge you. I can see you. If you want to be in that baptism, you want to be in that baptism. There are others who have made their minds up. They're going to go all the way with Jesus. And so today we praise God. We praise God. If you want to make that decision, please just raise your hand or let us know after the service. What must I do to be saved? Jesus is coming soon. The handwriting is on the wall and we want to be saved in God's kingdom. Father, as I continue this prayer, I pray for your children as standing. I pray for husband and wives. I pray for those who are just thinking about getting married. I pray for those who are dating. I pray for those who are single. I pray for the young. I pray for all of God's children today, that whatever season we're in, that we'll trust you to know that we just got to wait on the promise. We got to wait on the promotion. We got to wait until you give us that upgrade, knowing that you want to bless us above all we can ask or think. We thank you and we bless you and we love you until you come again. Save us in your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen and amen. You may be seated.